podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, come before you this time to worship you and sing our praises to you. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today. And I ask your blessing upon Chad as he brings the message to us, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's his holy name we pray. Amen.
Morning. Everybody doing okay? It's a crazy week, right? So, for those of you who don't know, my name is Jessica Connard, and I'm going to present another mission to you guys this morning. Just a quick update about the South India mission that I had presented the last time. I had asked for donations for their Christmas program. We received an overwhelming response from many of you, the members of our church, as well as some of the members from Caring Hands Food Ministry. And this week we will be sending a very special offering of $1,250 to help fund 5 different Christmas programs. That's amazing. Thank you. I would also like to recognize one of our committee members, Heather Beresford. Heather has been working very diligently. She's done an amazing job on the bulletin board for missions right before you walk into the church. So if you are looking for an update for one of our other missions, please check that bulletin board. It looks awesome. If you're interested in becoming a member of the mission committee, you can let me know. Send me a note or an email, missions@cocep.org, and we would love to have your help. There's lots to do. So in your bulletin, you will find a missions update for Whitefields Overseas Evangelism. In spring of 1966, a minister by the name of Reggie Thomas from the East Point Christian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, decided to resign his ministry, and he dedicated the remainder of his life to overseas evangelism. John 4:35, Jesus says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Luke 10:2, Jesus is also speaking. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." Reggie took the words of John 4:35 and Luke 10:2, and he named the ministry Whitefields Overseas Evangelism. Reggie's main objective was to travel to every nation of the world. Every nation, that's quite a task. In obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus, found in Matthew 28:19-20, which reads, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Reggie preached in 80 different nations of the world. Unfortunately, in March of 2020, this year, Reggie Thomas passed away unexpectedly due to a massive stroke. His wife Esther, daughter Lori, her husband Zane, and their daughter Lacey, along with Rick and Della Dighton, continue to navigate and direct this mission. Whitefields gives financial support to 377 native evangelists, so that's people, 377 evangelists. And these evangelists are located in 33 foreign countries. And in those areas, work teams have built 157 church buildings. In addition to this, if that's not enough, Whitefields Orphanage Ministries Incorporated is now supporting 6 different orphanages around the world. There are 2 in Haiti, 3 in India, and 1 in Africa. During the year of 2015, Whitefields had its hand in baptizing over 4,214 souls into Christ. One of the things that I really love about this mission, about Whitefields, is that they really work with the locals. So I mentioned the native evangelists. They have developed this really great network of these evangelists that partner with to reach the unreached nations, okay? So Whitefields matches the native evangelists with sponsors. So the First Church of Christ is one of those sponsors. The sponsors are willing to pray for them and to support them monthly. Whitefield's mission is continually searching for Christians who are willing to sponsor a native evangelist with prayer and finances. The investment to sponsor one native evangelist is typically between $50 and $75 a month. And right now they have eligible evangelists in India, Haiti, many locations in Africa, as well as some other areas. Now, I recently reached out to Lori because I'm very specific about our congregation's giving and where the money goes, and I think that that's really important to share with you today. So I reached out to Lori asking specifically who we as a congregation sponsor. She replied right away. She said that 100% of the money from the First Church of Christ goes specifically to help two Cuban preachers. Lori mentioned that the average Cuban only earns $25 a month from their job. Most of these Cubans survive with government-issued food cards, much like we have food stamps here. So the money from Whitefields, the money from our congregation, is much needed for travel and assistance with evangelizing on the island. Lori said that Whitefields pioneered the work of the Church of Christ churches in Cuba back in the 90s, and that they now have 28 preachers and house churches throughout Cuba. They also operate the Cuba Bible Institute in Havana that trains other preachers. So if you're interested in sponsoring an evangelist with prayer and a monthly donation of $50 to $75, please see myself, Jessica Conard, or you can email the Mission Committee at missions@cocep.org, C-O-C-E-P.org. So I know I stand up here every couple weeks and I tell you about the missions, and I encourage you to facilitate the financial backing of our missions, but if I could just direct you to the back of the missions update, there's a list of places here. Your prayers are far more powerful than your money could ever be to these places, okay? So the list of 112 places in your bulletin insert are in desperate need of your prayer. These are places that have no non-denominational Christian churches, much like our churches here. They don't have one. There's a lot of familiar names, maybe some unfamiliar names on here. We have more than 112 members. So if even just half of you today takes one of those places to add to your prayer list, you could make an enormous impact. You could really impact this mission in extraordinary ways just by selecting one of those places. If you would like to read more about Whitefield's overseas evangelism, you can visit www.white-fields.org. I'd like to offer a prayer for this mission. If you could bow your heads with me, please. Lord, we come to you as a congregation of givers. We pray for the evangelists with Whitefields Ministries. We pray that they are able to safely witness to others, to grow your church, and to bring those to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray for our congregation that you instill in them a sincere ability and a motivation to pray for at least one of the 112 places where there is no church like ours to attend. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.
As Christians, it is our belief that the power of God is greater even than death. We hold this view because we know that when Jesus was confronted with the alternative of making a compromise or death, he chose the cross. This issue of compromise or death presented itself that night in the upper room. By this time, Jesus had witnessed to the love of God, and now the forces of evil were seeking his life. What should he do? He had taught that evil was overcome with good. Should he now attempt to overcome evil with evil? This is what he would be doing if he were to begin fighting fire with fire. But all his teachings were about love. Therefore, Jesus knew that if he were to to overcome, it must be with love. But if his enemies killed him, wouldn't that represent the triumph of evil? It would, unless God could surmount death. We know this is possible with God, for in Mark 15:37 it says, he breathed his last. But in Mark 16:6 it says, he is risen. Jesus believed that God could and would. He was prepared to put his faith to the test. If this test were to fail, the disillusionment would be no longer greater than if he himself abandoned his faith to save his own life. If it succeeded, the centuries to come would see to it that so precious a fact would live and become the cornerstone of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus made his sacrifice in faith. God did not let him down. At the Last Supper, Jesus stood in the shadow of death. He knew, even if those who were with him did not, that the cross was already waiting. He did not fear, but he desired more than anything else that his disciples could share his conviction that the love and power of God could triumph over death itself. Our time with the Lord in this communion service serves not only as a remembrance of the great sacrifice of our Savior, but also as an opportunity to look at our personal lives. Is our faith stronger as it should be? Is our love for God and our fellow man reflected in our daily walk? This is our personal time with God. Let us use it wisely. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come this time to service remembrance of the sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon these emblems. We ask you to bless the bread in remembrance of his body, and the juice, remember the blood that he shed for us freely and willingly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
How's everybody doing? Good. Obviously, today's not Veterans Day. It's Wednesday, the 11th. But we wanted to take this time beforehand to say thank you to all of our veterans, as we typically do. But this time, I want to do things a little different. First off, if you are a veteran, would you please stand so we can recognize you? Now, if you could stay standing for a second with me. The other thing I want to do, and this is coming from personal experience. This is the first time I've ever been on this side of the microphone for this day. And as I was thinking about, okay, how am I going to prepare for this? How do I get the point across of how thankful I am? So one of the things I want to do, besides my sincerest gratitude, is I would like the families to stand up as well with your members. If you guys could do that. And I think that they deserve a big round of applause as well. You guys can be seated. Thank you. The reason I want to do that is with the families, and it's so important, is because, as most of you guys know, I served. I went overseas. I did my thing. And for all of us that were out there, we can say we saw some stuff. Things happened. Life happened. But I can promise you this. Jess did more at home than I did overseas. It took her to run an entire army here to take care of the things. Yes, things happen overseas. Yes, we fought for that. But the families, I feel, so many times get overlooked. So from me personally, I just want to say thank you, families, so much. Thank you for what you do to keep home going so we have a home to come home to. And I also want to say thank you to all the veterans, sincerely from the bottom of my heart, because for most of you, I served after you. And if you guys would have come home, and if you guys would have complained, and if you would have said how horrible it was, or how you didn't like the president, and you're never doing that again, and all the bad things, we wouldn't have people serving after you. We serve because you serve so diligently, without issue, without complaint. You served. When it was time for the call, you answered. And it made me want to answer my call later. So thank you from every single veteran here. Thank you so much. Because my time served, it meant the world to me. It changed me. It changed who I am. And that is a good change. I promise you that. And it wouldn't be for you, if it weren't for you guys, I wouldn't have had that opportunity. So thank you guys. Jess stole my bulletin. So if I can remember, thank you. I'm moving around. Is this thing? There we go. Thank you. I was wondering where I was in that. So board meeting today after church. If you guys can just hang around, obviously we're going to have it in here as we have. On the inside of the bulletin, we are getting volunteers. We need the bell ringers for the Salvation Army. They're still doing that as of right now. If that's something that you'd like to do, there's information here about how to do that. Talk to Bob, or there's the view from the pew thing in front of you. You can fill that out. And unfortunately, I have some sad news. This year's annual church Thanksgiving is going to be canceled because of the virus. We're just not going to be able to safely do it according to the state mandate. And you know, I think if as we see this virus grow, whether you're belief in it or not, there's a lot of people that have died. And so we want to be respectful to that process. So we're going to go ahead and cancel that. If you want, afterwards, for those of you that cook great food and everything, which is always amazing food, come see me, get my address. You can drop your meal off there because I'm still having Thanksgiving. Next week, remember, Thomas Shelton will be here. He does kind of a singing sermon. It's interesting and fun, and so hopefully you guys will attend for that. But that will be both services next week. Also, a thank you from Social Concerns for all the items that you guys have provided. They go a great long way. Happy birthday to all those in November, and happy anniversary to those in November. And then on the very back of the bulletin, we do have some extremely sad news. For those that know Carl and Linda, his wife Linda passed away this past week. I don't know what service they're recording and going to put online, so I'm just going to say it again. Carl, if you listen to the podcast, because I know that you do, and you're not here because of the COVID, we love you, and we miss you, and you have every single one of our prayers. So, guys, when you guys go home, make sure you're praying for Carl and the Barnett family. They really need it. This was hell. This was a hard hit, as it would be for anybody, but it was a hard hit. Let's begin with the word of prayer if we can, and then we'll get into today's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you sit with us today. We ask that you help take the message that you have for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word, and we just ask that you bless our time here today. We love you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I wanted to talk about a life of significance. And the reason I want to talk about a life of significance is because of a 5-minute video I came across on YouTube. I was watching this video, and it just inspired me. And so the introduction today that I have for you is telling you about that video instead of showing it. The video was done by a man named Tim Tebow. If anybody knows Tim Tebow, he was a Florida Gator. You don't have to like the Florida Gators, but Tim Tebow is making something of himself. I don't like Florida Gators. I'm a Buckeyes fan. But Tim Tebow is great. And Tim Tebow talked about how he would get off the bus and start heading into the stadium, and they would call it the Gator Walk, all right? He had 30, 40,000 fans all along this path, and he would walk, and he would be giving them all fives. And they would be sitting there chanting and telling him how great he is, and they would be wearing his number. And they would be wearing Bible verses on their face like he wore on his face. They wanted to be Tim Tebow. They wanted to touch Tim Tebow. As he went by, they wanted to slap hands with him. And Tim Tebow talked about how he had these voices that he had to deal with, that he had to go through, because he had to deal with a lot of pride, he said, and a lot of arrogance, because he thought, I am somebody. These people are wearing my jersey number. These people are putting anything I do, they're doing. And he had to fight against that. And he has done an amazing job with that platform. But as I watched this video, he went from talking about that time, and he switched over to a picture that he came across. And it's funny if you look back at how some people come across a video or a picture, and then somebody else does it later, and it touches lives. This picture I'm going to show you guys, just so you guys are aware, it's a little disturbing for you, and it is for me too. But this is the reality in our world. So this picture here was taken in 1993, and it was one of Time Magazine's most 100 influential photos. This is a young girl. She is on her way from her village to a feeding center that's not far away. And the man that took this picture, he captured the picture, and after he captured the picture, he just stood and he watched. And as he watched, that vulture would start going near the child, and he'd shoo the vulture away, and after he walked away, the vulture would come right back. Now, this young man that took this picture, I know he had a conviction. I know he wanted to do something, but he was told that the area is a lot of disease and stuff, so be careful what you touch, and don't even touch anything if you can. So you guys want to know what he did? He did nothing. He did nothing. He took this picture, shooed away a vulture for a little bit, watched it, and then he went away. Why? Because he felt as though the cost was too high for himself. Well, in 1994, this young man won a Pulitzer Prize, the most highest regard a photographer can have, for this picture. And in 4 months after that, he ended his life. The pressure that he felt on the inside was too great for him. See, he had success. He won the Pulitzer Prize. There's no other higher honor for him. He won that. He had success. And success is great. We all want it, and it's okay. But it's not fulfilling. See, success is about you. But significance is about other people. And we need to develop a sense of urgency that says it's not about our timeline. It's about their timeline. See, we may have 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but they just may have days, minutes, or just moments. This young lady had a moment. And he didn't stop to give her a hug, to carry her to the feeding center. He didn't do that. Because the cost was too high to him. He didn't even tell her about the gospel. She missed out on that opportunity that day. See, the greatest tragedy that we could come across is that one day, we're going to possibly look back and say that I was successful in things that don't matter. I don't want that for any of us. And so today we're going to talk about how to have a life of significance. And I can't remember where I heard this next quote. Maybe it was either radio or a podcast. But a guy said, if you don't deal with your demons, they go into the cellar of your soul and they lift weights. Isn't that a great quote? And this is so powerful, and the imagery is so true, right? If we don't deal with your demons, those things that are inside of you, so not literal demons, but the stuff that just, it gets inside of you, something that happened to you in your childhood, something that happened to you at high school, something that happened to you, and you're just dealing with that stuff. He so rightly says, if you don't deal with that stuff, it doesn't go away. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and eventually it impacts our future relationships. And one of the ways that we identify what's going on in the cellar of our soul, and one of the ways we become aware that there's stuff in us that's going to come out of us that we need to deal with before it does, is by paying attention to the emotions that compete for control of our moods and our thoughts. So today I want to talk to you about how to live a life of significance and how we have negative emotions that disguise themselves in good ways. They disguise themselves as compassion, as sympathy, as care, as concern. I'm sure that young man had that. And they even disguise themselves as love. That what we consider nice and being nice sometimes really isn't all that nice. And what we consider caring doesn't really always feel that caring. And love, if you're really going to love somebody, it doesn't always feel loving. And what love actually requires of us can feel like anything but love. And if you're a parent, at some point, and you may have experienced this already, is that you're going to go through something that's going to make your child mad. They're going to get angry with you, and they may even get to the point to where they say that they hate you. And you are going to have to be willing to face that anger and deal with that rage and do the right thing. And in that moment, it doesn't feel like love, does it? It doesn't feel like care. It feels like the opposite. And we might even say when we walk away that I feel insignificant right now, like I'm not making a difference in their life. And here's where all this interacts with us as adults. Turns out the fear of rejection, discomfort with conflict, some of us avoid conflict, apprehension around confrontation, these are emotions that basically they disguise themselves as sensitivity and concern, when in fact they're just fear, they're just discomfort, it's apprehension. And do we really want fear and discomfort and apprehension to guide us? And here's the challenge for us as Jesus followers. In order to be for other people what Jesus actually calls and commands for us to be, we have to recognize our own stuff. We have to recognize our own fear and discomfort in engaging in things that are uncomfortable. And there's another emotion that masks itself in the disguise of kindness and care and sensitivity out there, and that's indifference. And that's a horrible thing. And it's not so much a feeling or emotion as much as it is a lack of feeling or emotion where there should be one. It's a lack of concern where there should be concern. And we rarely spot it in our own lives. This is what we say. These are some of the things we see. We say, it says, I see what's going on, but I shouldn't interfere. We say things like, they haven't asked me, so I'm going to be sensitive to them. I'm going to wait till they ask. Why aren't we glad Jesus didn't do that? Or here's another thing that I know all of us have said, maybe if not, you're excluded, but I've said it. That's none of my business. So I'm just going to pretend like I'm just being sensitive. But in pretending to be sensitive, we are hiding our own fear and indifference and hindering our chance of significance. And here's the kicker with all this. Even though it is so uncomfortable, we want people in our lives that speak up. We call it sometimes keeping me in check. We want that. Even though it's uncomfortable for them, we want it for us. Now, if you're a Jesus follower, we can't listen to those unhealthy, those negative voices. We have to push back. We have to have a want and desire to become significant like our Jesus. And now Jesus has given us some instructions on how to do this. This is why it's a living word. He knew. But a little disclaimer before I go into these verses. His instructions, they don't always feel good. In fact, some of them just downright sting when we read them. And maybe we push them away because they sting so much. But one day Jesus is speaking to his people, and I'll give you some context in a minute, but here's his bottom line. He says, if your brother or your sister or somebody you know, somebody in a relationship, it's not literal brother or sister, but somebody you're in community with, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. To which we say, I'm not ever, ever going to do that, right? Who does that? People who care. People who decide significance is important. People who decide discomfort's worth dealing with, if that's what it takes to love you. That doesn't feel so good. So I want to go back a little bit into a few of the verses, and I want to give you some context because Jesus was taking his audience on a little bit of a journey through a couple really important things. And then he finally comes back to an end that we are supposed to confront people in their sin. And as harsh as that sounds, when you hear the whole conversation, at the end you kind of go, you know what? That actually makes a lot of sense, even though I don't like doing it and even though it's so uncomfortable. So here's how the conversation went. It said, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked a question. They said, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In the kingdom of heaven, it wasn't heaven out there somewhere. It's the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was introducing to the people on earth. A brand new value system, if you will, that was in conflict with the kingdoms of the world. And he says, in this kingdom that you're establishing, who's the greatest? And of course, you know, the apostles are thinking and hoping that he's going to point them out. See, I bet at that moment they thought they were going to go on their gator walk. They were going to have the Bible verses on their face and the people are going to be wearing their garb. But Matthew says that Jesus went in a different direction. Instead of saying somebody like Peter, somebody like Matthew, this is what he says. Matthew tells us, he says that he sees a child in the audience and he says, could you come here for a second? Or maybe he asked his parents, who knows, would you bring your son or daughter up here? He says, I tell you, unless all you guys, and these are his closest followers, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And now I bet he has their undivided attention. And then he begins his teaching that leads us to that uncomfortable command. He says this, if anyone causes one of these little ones, and now he's expanding the audience beyond this single child to anyone who's begun to follow him. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me, and that's right there is how we know that he's expanding that audience. He's talking now about the adults that had begun to follow him. If anyone causes one of these little people to stumble, these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that is, to fall down, to get tripped up, to get thrown off course. In other words, if anybody that comes along and throws something down in front of them that causes them to stumble or go backwards or to lose their way, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It would be better to take a stone that's the shape of a wheel that a donkey would push around and around, to have that hung around the person's neck and drop them into the sea. Now, this is hyperbole, right? He's making an extreme point. He doesn't really want people to drown themselves with a millstone around their neck. He's making an extreme point because he wants everybody's attention. And then he says this, and I love this. He says, woe, as in, attention, please. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. In other words, things are going to come along in our lives that could cause us to get tripped up. But such things. Now, this is so important for all of us. He says it's one thing for somebody to get tripped up because something that they couldn't help, or something that came along in their life that they couldn't control. There was an illness, or they lost their job, or something that they had no control over happened, and they are dealing with it. They kind of lost their way for a while. He says, you know what? That kind of stuff is going to happen. But woe to the person that is the cause for a person to actually throw them something in someone's way, or to get in someone's way, or cause someone to lose their way. This was Jesus' way of saying it. The way that we might say it here today would be, don't be somebody's mistake. Don't be somebody's regret. Don't ever trip somebody up in their marriage. Don't ever trip somebody up in their reputation or in the terms of their professional career or their progress. Don't get in their way. Don't be somebody's mistake. Don't be somebody's regret. And how big of a deal is this whole stumble thing to Jesus? Well, he keeps going. He says, and this is extreme, again, and when I was younger, just so you know, I thought this was real. And so it kind of scared me a little bit. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. I'm glad it wasn't literal. And here's the key word, and throw it away. It's like, okay, we're not being literal here. He's using these extreme examples. And here's his point. If there is someone we have, or something that we have control over, and it has the potential to trip us up or cause us to stumble, that we need to deal with that. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. And again, here's the word, throw it away. In other words, if there's anything in our life that has the potential to get us off course, to create a regret, to create a season of our life that we wish we could get back in to relive, if there's anything we have that has control over us right now that could potentially trip us up, get rid of it. And the reason he uses these such extreme measures is because God loves you so much. He wants your attention. He would do anything to keep you from being tripped up, to stumble, or to fall in terms of your moral life, or your financial life, or your marriage, your relationships, any area of your life. He says, this is a big deal because you're a big deal. This requires extreme response because of how extremely much I love you. And then he says this, it is better for you to enter life without one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, the key word here, he's doing a little bit of a linguistic thing around this word thrown. Here's what he's saying. It is better for you to throw things out of your life than for your entire life to be thrown into chaos. It is better for you to take an extreme measure while you are still in control before your life spins out of control and you find your entire life in chaos. And the word hell here is actually in the Greek word, it's actually a Greek word, Gehenna. Now, this was an actual place. So what we're doing, what we're seeing here is Jesus still continuing to use a word picture that these people would understand. So Gehenna, hundreds of years before Jesus was teaching, the Jewish Israelite people, or the Hebrew people at the time, they actually sacrificed their own children to Moloch, who was a pagan god. And God judged the nation. So this area of Jerusalem became kind of a place that was considered cursed. Eventually, it became the garbage dump. This is where they took all their garbage and they set it on fire. So there were always fires and there's always things burning there. Everybody knew to stay away from this area. And this was a literal thing. And Jesus was making a very important point by giving them this visual picture. It is better to throw some things away from your life than to have your life thrown into chaos. We've all stumbled, and once we've stumbled and something becomes irreversible, we wish we could go back to the time when it began and throw something out of our life. There's some of us that wish we had thrown away a phone number, or maybe thrown away a text, or deleted that text before we responded, but we didn't. We responded to the text, and then our life got thrown into chaos. And we wish we could go back to that time and just delete that text. And we could go on and on with the examples. So why does Jesus use these extreme examples? I want to say it again, because he loves you. Extremely. He cares about you. And again, every parent here, you guys understand what we would say to our own children in the same situations that we were in. And all of this is really, really good. It sounds great. It sounds fantastic. But then Jesus switches gears on us a little bit, and he says this, and I love this. He says, what do you think? Now, I don't know about you guys. I think that's pretty cool. Can you imagine having Jesus standing right beside you, and he just looks over at you and says, what do you think? I think that's pretty cool. And that's in his word. Anyways, he says, after this, he starts telling a very familiar parable. And we've heard this parable, maybe not in this context, because one of the things that's important to remember is that Jesus taught for about 3 years, and he repeated many of these parables over and over again. As many of these stories over and over to make sure that people within Judea and Galilee, that they got it. So now he takes a parable that we've heard in one context, and he puts it into a different context. And if you were here last week, you heard Jess read this. Said, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, or to use the word he's going to use throughout this teaching, to stumble, if one of them stumbles away, if one of them stumbles off, if one of them gets lost or loses its way, will the shepherd not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for that one that wandered off? And everybody in Jesus' audience, because, you know, we don't have a lot of shepherds walking around here anymore. Everybody in that audience, they knew what he would. They're like, absolutely, you got to go get that one sheep. You got to get that one that stumbled away. And then he says this, if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And then here's our comparison. This is where he brings it together. In the same way, he says, your heavenly Father is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Remember, he has the child there, and he's expanded his audience. They should not, or they should perish, should, or little ones should perish, should stumble, should be lost to him. Now, if Jesus would have just stopped right there, that feels good, right? We can say, you know, you don't want people to stumble because you love us. That's great. Because if I stumble, I know you're going to come looking for me. That feels fantastic. Thank you. That's great teaching. Thank you so much, Jesus. But Jesus says, no, we're not done here. Because you're my followers, right? And we'd say, yeah. He says, well, you're involved in this process too, which we'd be like, no. We don't want to be involved in the process. We want you to do it. And he's like, no, that's not how this works. You're involved in this process. So when you see someone you know, when you see someone you care about, when you see someone you love stumble or fall or get tripped up, if your brother or sister, because this is the next verse, right after that verse, I didn't skip, this is the very next one. If your brother or sister sins, wanders off, gets tripped up, you go and you point out their fault. And again, to which we'd say, no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to go, we want to pray. We pray that somebody would come along, not us. We pray that you would do a miracle, Jesus. We pray that you would send a dream or a vision that something would happen. And Jesus would say, you know, prayer is amazing, absolutely essential in our lives. But as my follower, it's not enough. You need some action. You have to go. Because sometimes we default to prayer because it's comfortable. We default to sending out prayer requests like, you know, I just want you to pray for my friend Steve. You know, he's having a real hard time. I'm not going to give you his last name, but it's Steve, and you all know him, and his last name starts with an H. You know, but I don't want to talk about Steve. You know, and Jesus says, great, absolutely fantastic. I hear you. Now, don't just sit there. Go. But Jesus, that's so uncomfortable. I just want to be sensitive. I want to give Steve his privacy. And Jesus is going, that's not sensitive, that's insensitive. As Jesus followers, we must decide that love is not silent. Indifference, uncomfortable, that's what's quiet, that's what's silent. So please, don't disguise our fear, our discomfort, our apprehension, and our indifference with concern about making somebody uncomfortable. Woe, Jesus says, woe to those who cause someone to stumble. But blessed are those who go, and favored are those who declare. See, to live a life of significance, we must decide that love forbids me to remain silent. Love forbids me from minding my own business when I notice somebody else needs somebody to mind their business, especially when it's somebody I know. And if you're like me, as I'm talking, somebody's coming to mind, aren't they? And you're like, ugh, I don't want to do that. So if you're here today, or you're listening on the podcast, here's what I want to say to you. Please don't let your emotions keep you from doing what you know Jesus commands us to do. Somebody needs to hear from you, and their future may depend on it. Somebody needs to hear from you, and there are no guaranteed outcomes when you talk to them. But we don't do this because we know it's going to work. We do this because Jesus commanded us to. And the really amazing thing about this principle is this. As Christians, right before Jesus was arrested, he said, guys, I have just one command. He says, you are to love others as I have loved you. And that's all this is. This is simply doing for others what God through Christ has done for us. This is just one more way to love the way that we have been loved. This is how we as Christians make a significant change in our world around us, by deciding to live a life of significance. Now, we may not be doing an invitation today due to the pandemic, but that doesn't mean you're not invited. Come talk to me, because here's the thing, guys. I want you all to be successful, every single one of you. But more than anything, I want you all to be significant. And when you live a life for Jesus and you love people, I believe that you'll live a life of significance. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your living word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to have a church. We thank you for the word that you bring to our hearts, and we ask that it stays there. And it gets buried in there, and we feel it, and we move on it. Lord, you constantly call us to action, and I just ask for that today. I ask that you help us get over whatever fear or discomfort or apprehension, indifference that we have, and you give us what we need to go forward. Because we don't know anybody's timeline. And we know that we need to touch them in a way that brings them into your kingdom. So give us what we need, Father, as we go out throughout this week. Protect us and just help us as we are messengers for you, as we are your hands and your feet here on earth. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for everything. We ask this in Jesus' name.
If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.